Amen. Use my ransom life if in any way you choose, O Lord. All we have is Christ. And indeed, He is all that we need. This morning, I'm going to deviate from the Gospel of John. We're going to be in Colossians chapter 2 this morning. Colossians chapter 2. Find my place in my notes first and foremost. And we'll be going around in several sections of Scripture this morning. But as we have been studying the Gospel of John, we have been pointing, as John has been pointing people to Christ. John the Baptist was pointing people to Christ. Our focus has been on the supremacy of Christ. The central theme for John the Gospel writer, John the Baptist, has been Jesus Christ. As we have gone through the first few chapters of the Gospel of John, yet we know that there are those who would seek to lead us astray. Jesus warns of them. Paul warns of them. As part of my duty as a shepherd, an under-shepherd of the flock of the Church of Jesus Christ, I also must warn you of them. So this morning, as we look to Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, and then this afternoon, as I will lay out specifically what we are facing as the false religion in America today, a newer false religion, I believe the title is that I put down. So it would behoove you to really be here for both of these messages this morning. But we do not know when our last moment will be if we get to our second message this morning. Let me just pray because I need it. Father, thank you once again, O Lord, for your word. God, I pray for your divine help. I pray, O Lord, for unction from you from above. I pray, O God, that you would help me and that you would indeed do a work in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So as Paul wrote Colossians, as many of the letters he wrote, there were false teachings and heresies that he warned of. Paul emphasized the supremacy of Christ in his letter to the Colossians, and specifically in chapter 1, verse 15 through 19, familiar passage to us. And the emphasis suggests that false teachers undercut the high Christology that Paul advocated. The content of the heresy was eclectic, according to Thomas D. Leah, in his book, The New Testament, Its Background and Message. And he also says the location of the Colossians was near an important trade route between East and West and may have allowed the city to become a collecting point for ideas from several different cultures. So there was an eclectic, which is coming from many different knowledge bases, eclectic forms of false teaching. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8 is what we'll be looking at this morning and several other scriptures around here. Paul says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ." So, 3 points this morning. The danger defined. Secondly, we need to be decidedly anchored. And thirdly, the duty of discernment. First, the danger defined, and I'll define it broadly and not specifically. That's for the second sermon. Secondly, decidedly anchored. That is what we must be. And thirdly, the duty of discernment. So, danger defined. Paul says, to see to it, to discern, to take heed, to be on your guard, to beware. This is the same word that we see in Hebrews chapter 3 in the Greek. Chapter 3, verse 12. Take care, brethren, that there not be any of you of an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. Sometimes we see after this verb, followed by a noun, a specific person or persons to beware of. An example, Jesus says, Matthew chapter 7, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Jesus also says in Luke chapter 20, verse 46, beware of the scribes who desire to walk in long robes, love greeting in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, and the best places at the feasts. Here in Colossians, Paul was warning of what would come. Beware, take heed that this does not happen to you, he is saying, because it will happen to some of you, he is saying. Paul is given a strong warning, alerting the original audience and alerting us as well as to the danger. Many times people do not pay attention to warnings, to red flags. They're blinded by something else or something is more important than the warning label. Example, if you go to the beach in Florida, sometimes they'll have, and maybe in other places as well, but that's just what I'm used to, they'll have the flags that they put up. The yellow flag, green flag, you can go in the water. Red flag, they urge you not to go in. That means the waves are really good, so that's when all the surfers will go out there, not heeding the warnings. And then there's the two red flags, which means the beach is closed, and there's extreme danger present. Sharks or hurricane or whatever it may be, and the beach is quote-unquote closed. And then there's the purple flag, which means that marine life is present. So that means jellyfish, man-o-wars, sea lice, or red tide. If you ever experience any of those, I've experienced, I think, all of them. It's not pleasant. So when you see the purple flag, you definitely do not go in. But these are warning signs that some people heed and some people don't. Paul warns of empty deceit and philosophies and false teaching. Some people heed them and some do not. Paul is warning against error. Beware, see to it that no one takes you captive. Captive, a term used for taking captives in war. Hostage, prisoner of war. Entrapping people, making a spoil of you, carrying you off as plunder or loot. That's what it means to be carried off into these deceptive teachings. John Calvin says that Paul makes use of a very appropriate term, for he alludes to plunderers who, when they cannot carry off the flock by violence, drive away some fraudulently. They use other means. We who are the sheep of Christ repose in safety when we hold the unity of the faith, while on the other hand, he likens the false apostles to plunderers that carry us away from the folds. So those who would seek to take you captive can oftentimes, as we know, come cloaked, disguised as something benign, something friendly, as teaching doctrines that on the surface seem to want to be helpful, even posing as being Christian. Those who seek to take you captive, to entrap you, they are seducers. Now, Paul used logic. He was able to engage with Greek philosophers when he mentions this word philosophy here. He quoted them even. But as Joel Beakey points out, he firmly rejects the systems of thought that these writers upheld. Paul does not regard philosophers with worldly wisdom and worldly perspectives as being able to lead men to Christ. Instead, they lead men astray from Christ. Non-Christian wisdom coming from non-Christian worldviews generate and promote perspectives that are opposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'll read from you a verse that I've read recently. I don't remember when it was, but it was familiar in my mind. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, we're reminded, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside.'" Paul asks, where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to the Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are being called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Paul points out in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, is that human philosophy is corrupted. It is deceitful. John Calvin again, "Philosophy will be nothing else than a corruption of spiritual doctrine if it is mixed up with Christ." Paul is warning, be aware, there are those who seek to take you captive through deceitful philosophy. And Paul uses three phrases to describe this hollow and deceptive philosophy. It's right here in the text. He describes it as being according to the traditions of men. Secondly, according to the elementary principles of the world. And thirdly, not according to Christ. So first, according to or after the traditions of men. Not divine revelation, not according to the Word of God. Most probable, Paul is referring to pagan traditions here. If we consider the context, these words such as philosophy, men, principles of the world, it would make sense. Pagan theories, in contrast to being in accordance to Jesus Christ. He also says that these philosophies and empty deceptions are according to the elementary principles of the world. Regardless of what he is specifically referring to here, we can say a few things. He's using this in a negative connotation. Paul contrasts it to according to Christ. And thirdly, it is something that those in Christ have died to. We see that in verse 20. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees? Herman Ritterbos says the following. Paul does not think here of the cosmos of the world as the universe in which the star elements are found, but as is abundantly evident from the Colossians 2:20 of the sin-dominated world of men. That's where the thinking comes from, in which believers are no longer to live. He also says, these primitive principles of the world brought men under the jurisdiction, could give them no deliverance, but rather carried them ever more deeply into spiritual bondage. For this reason, Paul equates them, in their effect, with the rule and slavery in which the man finds himself who wishes to be justified by the works of the law. It is a works-based thinking and religion, these philosophies of deception. Justification by works. This is exactly what the world promotes in many regards, and it has indeed crept into the church as well. Not the church many years ago, but the church today. The third and last description of the philosophy, he says, it's not according to Christ. So it is in contrast to what is according to Jesus Christ. So if we say there's philosophies that are trying to captivate us, and they are in contrast to what is according to Christ, we should not embrace those. It makes perfect sense, logically speaking. Paul's most direct and severe criticism so far of such false teaching, of such deception, it is not according to Christ. Curtis Vaughn says that he, being Christ, is the standard by which all doctrine is to be measured. And any system whatsoever, whatever its claims, must be rejected if it fails to conform to the revelation God has given us in him. So as we examine later, as we consider these empty deceptions, these philosophies, these deceitful teachings, such as social justice, critical theory, critical race theory, as we consider those, we will see that these philosophies of men are deceitful, and they are not according to Christ. They are founded in Marxism. Anti-God, anti-Christian, has no place in Christianity. Tom Askell and Jared Longshore have a book, Strong and Courageous. They say this: the new religion has a law, but it's not God's law. It has a gospel, but it is not God's gospel. That's what is going on in America today. And if you want more details, we will get into details later. So when we see that there are these empty deceptions, these philosophies of men that are not according to Christ, they are in contrast to Jesus Christ, what must we do? We must be, second point, decidedly anchored. We, as Christians, must be decidedly anchored. Look at verse 6 and 7 of Colossians chapter 2. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. So let's seek to unpack those this morning. To be decidedly anchored in Christ, first, you must be sure that you are in Christ, that you are saved by Jesus Christ. In order to be anchored in him, you must first be a born-again Christian. You must first have come to the realization, come to surrendering your life to Christ, realizing that Jesus came into this world to die for sinners and that he paid the ultimate price. He was the perfect sacrifice. He canceled the debt of sinners, bore the wrath of God that we deserved, that all who would place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ would be saved. He died on that cross and was buried and rose on the third day according to the scriptures. Jesus satisfied the justice of God, and he is the only way for anyone anywhere to have peace with God and forgiveness of their sins. So that means that any in here without Christ can be redeemed now, can be saved now, can call on Christ now, can repent and put their faith in Jesus Christ now. When Paul says, received Christ Jesus the Lord, he's using this phrase specifically here, again, the Colossian heresy, to refute any of the heresies in the day having to do with the humanity of Christ or the divinity of Christ or the lordship of Christ. Paul is very specific in his wording. If you're decidedly anchored in Jesus Christ, therefore we must walk in him. This present, active, indicative. Not that I once walked in Christ and now I'm standing there. No, walking in Jesus Christ, leading your life after him. And there's many false ways of saying, what does that mean to follow Jesus Christ. Many teachings that would say something else of what it really means. Let's take the words of Jesus Christ to see what it means from Mark chapter 8. If anyone wishes to come after me, Jesus says, he must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? He says also, whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. Jesus says in the Gospel of John, a verse we looked at last week or the week before, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He who walks with me will not walk in darkness. So this walking in him is following him, worshiping him, walking in the purity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thirdly, having been firmly rooted, we see this term used here in Ephesians chapter 3. Firmly rooted. Think of an oak tree with its roots sturdy, strengthening, firmly planted, steadfast. So when the storms come and the winds blow, those that have the strong, deep roots that are sturdy, the wind will not knock them down. Firm roots in Jesus Christ. They will not be toppled from assaults of the winds. If you have shallow roots, you will be, as Ephesians says, tossed here and there, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, goes back to what we were talking about this morning, by the craftiness and deceitful scheming. And we know the enemy of our souls is behind all of this, Satan himself. Those whose roots go deep into the teachings of Christ, having faith in Christ that gives the stability needed, you will not quickly, easily be uprooted or overturned. Permanently rooted in Christ. Where are your roots this morning? Where are you rooted this morning? Everyone needs to ask that question of themselves. Where am I rooted this morning, O God? Am I rooted in Christ? Am I rooted in something else? And being built up in him, the word says. We need to presently, continually being built up in Jesus Christ. Practical ways here, necessary ways here of ongoingly, continually being built up in Christ through the preaching of the word. First and foremost, you cannot avoid that. Through the reading of the word of God, through prayer, and through discipleship. As well, pouring your life into faithful, available, and teachable people. Fat people. Faithful, available, teachable. Investing your life into people who are faithful. They want to be discipled. Available, I'm going to be there, and they don't cancel every time. And teachable, they're willing to hear what you have to say from the Word of God. Investing times into folks like that. And also us being discipled by someone else. We should always be in the process of discipling somebody and somebody discipling us. There's many ways that that looks like practically. Built on the right foundation and using the necessary materials and tools to build up one's life in Christ. There's nothing like trying to do a job and you have the wrong tools. I mean, you can ask Lindsay of me trying to do a job around the house with the right tools. Okay, we can argue that. But even without the right tools, it's way more difficult. And some of you who work in the trades can attest to that. Wrong materials. For Christianity, for us walking with Christ, we need the necessary materials and tools to build our life on Christ. And we need one another. Conversely, in contrast, a shaky foundation. Building one's life on a shaky foundation or building with shoddy materials may appear solid for a little bit, but it gets warped easy and is obviously thrown together. Kind of like a cookie cutter home in Florida. Category 4, it's done. Put it up in 3 months. Category 4 hurricane comes in, even 3 or 2 possibly, and the thing's gone. Looks nice. And established in your faith, Paul says. And established in your faith, just as you were instructed. Walking in Christ, rooted in Christ, built up in Christ, instructed correctly and theologically. Theology is very important, brothers and sisters. Correct theology. As a result, continually established, steadfast in our faith, and ultimately overflowing with thankfulness. That's what he says there. See that in verse 7? Overflowing with thankfulness and gratitude. It goes right into our Psalm 75 that we were reading this morning. Continually growing and abounding in thankfulness. Gratitude for Christ and what he has done. Aren't we oftentimes prone to or drawn to focus on the negatives in life? Or all the other things in life, but being thankful for what God has done and what God continually does in our life, having gratitude for the Lord and what he has done. Our hearts should cry out with thanksgiving to our Lord. As Psalm 75, verse 1 says, that we would agree with him. We would say, we give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks, for your name is near. But those who lack a firm rooting, a solid foundation, and a thankfulness to the Lord are extremely vulnerable and susceptible to spiritual delusion, to empty deception. When empty deception, false teachers, false teachings, philosophy of men, and heresies infiltrate the church overtly or covertly, you who are not built on a strong foundation, who do not have the roots that go in, you will be deceived. And you will be carried away, swayed, and you will be in danger. So you must obey the red flags. Now, third point, discerning duty. Discerning duty. Question really being, so how do we respond? What do we do? Well, shepherds, under shepherds, pastors, elders must expose false teachings and deceptive philosophies for what they are. And secondly, the sheep, which we are all, Christians are all God's people, sheep, must discern properly. As I mentioned, one of the duties of a pastor, of a shepherd, is to warn the flock, to protect the flock from dangerous heresies, and to guard the gospel of Jesus Christ, and to defend the faith. We must not treat false teachings, heresies, false teachers with kid gloves, but we must treat them and treat these teachings with a hammer and with a sword, the gospel, the word of God. Jesus warns, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Remember that verse. Jesus says also, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs some other way, is a thief and a robber. Let's go to 1 Timothy, if you wouldn't mind turning there as well. 1 Timothy. And then we're going to go to 2 Timothy, and it's right there. So we may as well go there too. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 1. The Spirit explicitly says, so the Holy Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to the deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. And they give some descriptions there. But the Spirit says there will be lying leaders and deceptive demons, apostasy, those who claim to be Christians at one point in their life and then renounce the faith and walk away. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul warns further. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1, realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. Are we in the last days? Absolutely, yes. They begin in Acts chapter 2, and therefore we are further down the road than Acts chapter 2. Difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Does this sound familiar by any way, shape, or form in our society today? And it says here, avoid such men as these. And then 2 Timothy, we're here, chapter 4, verse 1. Paul says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. That time is here. But wanting to have their ears tickled, that time is here. They will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. That time is here. And they will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. We are there, brothers and sisters. He says, but you be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Finally, from this train of thought, the Apostle Paul, in his farewell to the Ephesians, in Acts, you can read that, he says, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. This is his farewell to the Ephesians. Be on guard to shepherd the church of God with which he purchased, Christ purchased with his own blood. He says, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert. So we see the duty for pastors and elders and for the sheep. Also, Christians, we must practice and exercise discernment. We must have discernment. 2 Thessalonians 5:21, examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Being able to discern the true from the false. We must be discerning. As elders, we must be discerning. As congregation, you must be discerning as well. Tim Challey says in his book, The Disciplines of Spiritual Discernment, there's two left out there, I believe. He says that lack of discernment proves three things. It's proof of spiritual immaturity, it's proof of backsliding, and even proof of spiritual death. So the point he's getting at here, one who claims to be a Christian, who lacks discernment, who is just tossed to and fro by all the winds of teaching, of doctrines, of various doctrines, of deceitful things, may not even be born again. An absolute lack of discernment and lack of concern for discernment is sure proof of spiritual death. So we must be discerning, not just on Sunday mornings. Yes, we must be discerning with the Word of God that is preached. We must be discerning within our conversations with one another. But we know this is not just Sundays. These philosophies of deceit will preach to you in all avenues of life. All avenues. And to your children. If your children are under mindsets, under teachings that are from a different worldview than a biblical worldview, and that are being taught critical theory, critical race theory, social justice, what are you going to do, Christians? Challies also states that the presence of discernment is proof of spiritual life. So we have our theological grids and we grapple with certain things and we say, you know, this doesn't seem right. And we go to our elders, we go to our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we say, I heard this and this just doesn't seem right to me. We seek counsel on it. That's proof of spiritual life discerning. It's also proof of spiritual growth. Some of us, when we first got converted, I mean, we were a theological basket case all over the place. Theologically speaking, believe in this and believe in that and didn't know which way to turn and we were being taught this and it seemed great. And then as we grow and God helps us with our discernment and as we come under sound teaching, Challies also says that discernment is proof of spiritual maturity. So be encouraged, brothers and sisters. If you've walked for a period of time and you've exercised discernment and God is helping you with discernment and you are maturing, be encouraged in that. As we circle back in this mindset to Colossians chapter 2. Let us heed this warning from the Word of God. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the traditions of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. So I've given you a broad scenario of what to be on guard against. Philosophies of men, of empty deception, according to the traditions of men. This afternoon, I'm going to specifically explain the dangers of the false religion we're facing. There's many false religions out there. We understand that. There's many cults out there. We understand that. But there's one that stands out right now. And it has many tentacles, and it's very far-reaching. When we see deception of a similar front coming into the workplace, coming into public and private schools, coming into governments, and coming into the church, all looking like the same piece of cloth, we need to take heed, and we need to expose it for what it is. The answer to all of this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the answer. Jesus says, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for this time as we prepare our hearts for communion this morning, as you have prepared our brother to give the communion message. We pray, O Lord, that we would examine our hearts. Where are we rooted, Lord? Are we rooted in Christ? Or are some rooted in something else? some false teachings or idolatry, anything that is antichrist. Lord, that you would be pleased to save anyone in here this day, that you would redeem them who does not know you, O Lord, and we would be careful to give you the glory. Lord, please help us to be discerning in these days. Let us not be proud in anything. Let us be humble and looking to you. We don't want to be led astray, Lord. We want you and we want your word rightly. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.